Deuteronomy chapter 13, resuming our study at verse 1. Deuteronomy 13, 1. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that'll be Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. Prior to our Bible study, of course, we've got to ensure that we are filled with God. The Holy Spirit is commanded in the word of God on many occasions. What does that mean? The diagram behind me explains that. So obviously the cross is the starting point for Christianity. And your interest into the plan of God begins when you believe that Christ died for your sins. That happened 2,000 years ago. It's a historical fact. And, of course, when he was on the cross, these red dots represent sin. And God the Father imputed to his body as he hung on that cross every sin that every human has ever done, including you. And, yes, I know you were not born 2,000 years ago, but God, of course, knew that you would come into existence. He knew the day of your birth. He knows the day of your death. He knows every sin you will ever do, both by word, by deed, or by thought, because there's three categories of sin. And Christ died on the cross for your sins. In fact, he had you personally in mind when he was hanging on the cross. The sin bearing took place from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. He went up on the cross at 9 o'clock, but the sin bearing didn't start until 12. We know that because that's when he started to scream. And he screamed the same thing over and over again. He screamed, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" He spoke Aramaic, translated into English, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was quoting a scripture from Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, which was written 1,000 years before the cross occurred. And, of course, the answer to that question is in Psalm chapter 22, verse 3. And the answer is, because you are holy. That's one of the characteristics of God, your creator. There are 10 characteristics of God revealed in the Bible. One is he is absolutely holy, and his holiness consists of two factors, his righteousness and his justice, and God is not Santa Claus. He's absolutely perfect. If you're going to live with God forever, you must be perfect. Well, how can that happen? It can't without God providing a way to make it happen. And he provided that, and that is the cross. The God-man, Jesus Christ, went to the cross. In his humanity, he bore your sins. He took your place because the penalty of sin is spiritual death. And you deserve spiritual death. I deserve spiritual death. Someone took the price tag for our sins, and they took our place. They were our substitute, and that is Jesus. So the second you believe in that concept, which is called the gospel, you're entered into this top circle called eternal security. You can't get out. That's why we call it the good news. You're in the family of God forever and ever and ever, both now in this mortal body and for all eternity. And that's the good news. But you're also put into a bottom circle called filling of the Holy Spirit in time. While you're in the mortal body, you still sin because it's true. Christ died for your sins. You're going to do tomorrow, today, the next day. But you still sin in time because you are now in time. The fact that God knows your end doesn't mean that you know your end. You don't know what day you're going to die. You could be tomorrow. It could be 20 years, 30 years, whatever it is. But you're alive right now. You're in a Bible study class, and you are alive. So when you believed in Christ at the age of 10, we'll just say you're 10 years old, you're in this circle, you're in this circle. This circle you get out of all the time. This one you cannot get out of. So the first time you commit a sin, after you're saved, you're cast into what's called in the Bible the cosmos. We call it the cosmic system. The word cosmos is a Greek word. It means the world. Satan is the ruler of this world. He can't control the world, but he is the ruler. So the Christian, when they first commit a sin, they're in the cosmic systems, and the vast majority of Christians never get out of this for the rest of their life. They'll be in heaven, but heaven is a place of vast inequality. They don't know anything about God. They know a lot about Satan and the cosmic system, but they know nothing about God. That's not what God has in mind for you. He wants you to grow up. So this is when you're born into this world. That's the point of X, dot, dot, dot. This is the important point because this is why, the point that you are born again. Because when you're born, you have a body and a human soul. When you're born again, you receive a human spirit that's attached to your soul. And you're expected to grow up to Z, because this is when you're going to die in this mortal body. You're expected to grow up because you are a baby when you're born again. You don't know anything about God at all. You can read the whole Bible through and through. You still don't know what it means. So you're expected to take the Bible, put it in your brain, and that's how you grow up. It's called your spiritual food. That's what God expects you to do. But that requires you to be here. Before you can start growing in your spiritual life, you've got to understand this. Because if you can't get back to here, you cannot grow up. You cannot. So how do you get back here? 1 John 1:9, hundreds of other verses. 1 John 1:9 says, if, third class condition, we confess our sin, He, God the Father, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does that mean? We call that the rebound technique. That's a theological term. And it simply means when you're here and you evaluate yourself and you say, well, I committed a sin. You name that sin. I stole bubble gum today. At the second you name the sin, you're back here. And that's a grace function. And so in our Bible study, we give people the opportunity to evaluate themselves and take advantage of this grace system. Because if you've already taken advantage of this, wonderful, but you're probably here. So you need to get out of there and get here and be filled with the Spirit. You've heard that command. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit. What does all that mean? It's a command for you to stay here and get out of here. That's how you're filled with the Spirit. You just name a known sin. So, and the good news is, if you name one known sin, God bundles up all the unknown sins, because a lot of sins we don't know they're sins. Guilt, for example, is not a virtue, it's a sin. And so, He bundles all those together, and you're cleansed, and you're put here. And then you're ready to learn. So in our Bible study, we spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving all of us the opportunity to evaluate yourself. You are a priest. You're a royal priest. You're in the church age. You represent yourself. You don't need a priest to represent you as in the Old Testament dispensation. Now, some religious denominations, they think you got to have a priest stand between you and God. That's not what the Bible says. And we're only interested in what the Bible says, not what church tradition says. Because in many cases, if you come from a church tradition and you start to understand the Bible, you'll see that the Bible says this, church tradition says that. Somebody's wrong. Now, a lot of times church traditions will line up with the Bible, and they're benign stuff, but sometimes they're diametrically opposed, and then you have to make a choice. But of course, most Christians don't know what the Bible says. They don't have to make a choice. They just sucked into the vortex, and they spend their whole life right here. We don't want to do that, because if you say, I love God, well, tell me about God. They can't. I don't know anything about God. You can't love what you don't know. So let us spend a few moments in silent prayer. Evaluate yourself. Think of a known sin. Name the known sin. Father, I stole bubblegum. Is emotion required? No. Saying you're sorry? No. Nothing. Just name the sin. Well, that's too easy. Well, shouldn't it be easy? If God is love, this should be easy. But see, people are arrogant. They want to work for something. You don't have to work for anything. God did all the work. Just to take advantage of it is called grace. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this supernatural way of life where we can be in fellowship with you and we can grow to spiritual maturity as you have commanded us to do. Challenge us as we move forward in our study in Christ's name. Amen. So the goal of the Christian way of life, again, once you're born again, is to grow up. God is not interested in this period as you weren't in the family of God. You're in the family here. And he expects you to grow up. The analogy is a great analogy because we're all born. And when you're born, you don't know nothing. And when you're spiritually born again, you don't know anything. You have to learn it. And how do you learn it? Well, God has set up a mechanism where he will provide a pastor teacher to teach you, because no, ladies and gentlemen, you can't read this Bible and do it on your own. Impossible. I could give you a book on advanced physics and say, read this, take the test. You won't pass. And if you were able to pass, that's a loose analogy, you know, bully for you. But no, you can't read this Bible and get it for yourself. Someone has to teach you. And that teacher, of course, has to be prepared. They have spiritual gifts that God, the Holy Spirit, gives to all believers. You have a spiritual gift. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift at the moment of salvation, because when you're born again, you receive actually 40 things from God at the second you're born again. Can you name 10 of them? Well, it's in this book right here. It's called The 40 Things. You've already got a couple because I told you already. You have a human spirit. That's one. Bing. You have eternal security. That's two. Bing. You have the righteousness of God imputed to your soul immediately. Three. That's bing. And we could do a lot of other bings. But yes, there are 40 things. And of course, that's a critical thing to understand as you move forward. But we all started out knowing nothing. But you don't have to end up that way. The last thing that Peter wrote before they took him out and crucified him, 2 Peter chapter 3, the last chapter, are your marching orders from God himself. What does it say? Grow in grace. Grow in grace, which is the plan, the policy, and the purpose of God, and in the knowledge, information of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's your orders. Heed it. They do not order you to go out and do social good and social justice. Because an unbeliever can do social good and social justice means nothing. Satan is the ruler of the world. So all the social good and social justice you do outside of here is meaningless. But if you have a call to do things for society, make sure you rebound, and then it is meaningful. But that doesn't put information in your brain. I can make peanut butter sandwiches for everybody in Louisiana and spend all my money doing it. Does that teach me about the hypostatic union? No. Does it tell me the 10 characteristics of God? No. Does it tell me what happened on the cross? No. It doesn't do anything for you. So yes, it has some benefit, but we're not commanded to do that. We're commanded to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's just one passage of many, 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 many passages. You can look up the doctrine of Bible doctrine in your book. That's what you're commanded to do. Now, the contrary voices to that are most churches. They got you hustling, doing stuff. But then you ask yourself a question, if you're a reasonable person, anything the unbeliever can do, is that the Christian way of life? Because if an unbeliever can do it, how can that be the Christian way of life? It's not. Unbelievers cannot do what you can do. Unbelievers cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit, and unbelievers cannot comprehend Bible doctrine. The Bible says over and over and over again, Bible information is foolishness to them. The gospel is foolishness to them. You mean all I got to do is one speck of faith about the size of an electron going around an atom and I'm saved? Yeah. Well, that's foolishness to them. Oh, no, no. You got to hustle. You got to work. You got to be a good person. No, you don't. You do not have to be a good person to be saved. Now, I encourage you to be a good person, but that's not a requirement. Because you can't stop sinning to the day you die. You'll never arrive at that level of goodness where you're going to say, I've now arrived. No, it's nonsense. And so the issue that you can be saved simply by believing that Christ died for your sins is foolishness to the self-righteous person, to the do-gooder, to the religious person. They reject it. Because most religious denominations, they want to keep you under their thumb. They never tell you about eternal security. That you can't get unsaved. Oh, they won't tell you that. And of course, they want to keep you under their thumb. They want to keep their hand in your wallet or your purse. Because if you encounter other religious organizations and they start hitting you up for money, it's time to fold your Bible and quietly leave. Because it's a money-making deal to them. And that's not what Bible doctrine is not for sale. None of this is for sale. It's all the grace of God. So back to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. And yes, I did not forget that I'm going to give you a gauge because a lot of people say, well, where am I on this ladder? If this is freshman, sophomore, junior, senior, graduate school, where am I? Well, you can gauge for yourself where you are, more or less. But if you attend at least one or two of these Bible classes, I guarantee you, you've moved up a little bit because most people have never even heard of this. Oh, one religious denomination's got kind of an idea about it. They pervert the scripture. You know, you go into a priest and you tell them what you did and they'll sprinkle fairy dust and tell you to go do some things. You're all good to go. Where does it say that in the Bible? Show me the passage where it says that. Not in there. They're wrong. You don't need an intermediary. You represent yourself before God. I'll show you dozens of passages that say that. 1 John 1:9. You go directly to the throne of God. You are a royal priest. You represent yourself. The Old Testament we're studying right now, yes, you had priests that represented you. You're not in the Old Testament anymore. You don't have to kill animals. You don't have to do those things. There's only one ritual in the church age. We did that last Sunday, the Lord's Supper. That's it. There are no restrictions on your diet or on what day you want to do this or day you want to do that. You represent yourself. It's called the doctrine of freedom. And of course, there are several degrees of freedom. We study that in the Christian way of life. But you're free to do whatever you want to do. Very liberating. Once you understand eternal security. Okay, so let's do Deuteronomy 13, and then I will give you the gauge so we can at least get through one chapter. Deuteronomy 13, written by Moses, of course, to the Hebrews in the Old Testament dispensation. So much of this has no application to us, but we do have some teaching points here that we point out from time to time. 13:1, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God, Lord is in the singular, God is in the plural. Who is the God of Israel? Well, if you understand the doctrine of the Trinity, you've got a 33% chance of figuring out which member of the Trinity is the God of Israel. Because Lord singular, Elohim is plural. So who is the God of Israel? Is it God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? It's God the Son. Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. Also, we have that as we also have the doctrine of Christophanies and Theophanies. Theophanies are appearances of Jesus Christ before the incarnation. Christophanies are appearances of Jesus Christ after the incarnation. So the burning bush, for example, to Moses was a theophany. It was Jesus Christ appearing to Moses in the form of a burning bush. He appeared to Abraham in the form of a human. He appeared in the Old Testament in the form of an angel, the angel of the Lord. He appeared in the form of a cloud. He appeared in the form of a pillar of fire. So these are called theophanies. And so he is the God of Israel. So it says, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. We saw that before. In other words, you've got a dilemma. You've got some people now saying, let's worship these other gods. And you have God saying through Moses, do not worship any gods. So who are you going to choose? Now, why would there even be a contest? We've talked about how they worship the other gods. And it was associated with a whole lot of sex. And somehow people like to have sex. And so when they worship the other gods, they just have orgies. Now, you worship the Lord your God, there's no sex involved. And there's no human sacrifice involved. But that's why the Greek gods were so popular. You get drunk and have sex. And so you had a lot of people would say, honey, I'm going to church. I'll be back in about 2 days. Today, she would hit you with a frying pan when you came home. But back then, that's how they worshiped gods. So you can see why they had a large congregation. So in the Old Testament, that's primarily how they worshiped the gods, fornicating in groups. And it was perfectly acceptable. We've covered studied that before, but I'll just kind of give you the highlight there. It said, the Lord your God is testing you. We just studied the doctrine of suffering. It's a test. You have Bible doctrine that God gave you. Do not worship other gods. And you see a prophet or a dreamer of dreams. I had a dream. We must go out and worship Baal. Okay, who are you going to follow? God or these people? Well, tragically, many of the Hebrews followed these people, as we've seen before. Verse 4, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. Fear here means respect. And you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. How do we apply that to today? You have a lot of voices that will contradict what I just told you about this. And I agree with you, somebody's wrong. Either they're wrong or I'm wrong. Because I teach very different than many churches. As I've said many times, I've been invited to many churches, both in Texas and outside of Texas, because they find out, oh, you're a law professor, you're a Christian, please come speak. I've never been invited back twice, ever. Why? They don't like what I have to say. Well, what do you say? I just give them the gospel and eternal security, and that blows their heads. You mean I don't have to be good? Don't tell people that. We try to tell them all the time, be good. No, you don't have to be good. And eternal security, don't tell them that. They're going to go out and run wild in the streets. That's what the Bible says. Whether you run wild in the streets or not is your business. But once you're saved, you're saved. You can stand on top of this building and denounce Christ. It just means you're an idiot. God cannot lie. Once you're in, you're in. And that's why they don't have me back. Because they don't want to hear that. They have their own programs and they have their own do good. Most of all their sermons, I could boil it down, do good, be good, feel good. Boom. And that's it. That's not what the Bible says. If you're a serious student of the Bible, wouldn't it make sense to find out what the Bible says? I would say yes, and that's what motivated me from an early age. What does the Bible say about God? Now, you can figure out there's a God without the Bible, but unless God reveals himself to you, you can't figure this stuff out, because grace is the antithesis of what we're taught from day one. What'd your parents teach you from day one? You want that bicycle, Janie? You're going to have to go work for it. You want that study? You got to go work for it. It's always work, works, works. And then you say, well, no, you don't do any work. What? That runs against the grain of what we're always taught. So yes, the work ethic is a real thing, and you get rewards when you put the work effort in it. But see, that's not the math problem, because this cosmic math problem, you could have the good deeds that every human ever did credited to your bank account, you're still going to hell, because your work has to match God's perfection. You can't do it by works. And God provided all the work. We just take advantage of it. It's grace. But people might sing Amazing Grace, but they don't like grace. They like the song. My funeral, I just want the violin to play very slowly Dixie with no singing. I won't be there to hear it, but people that are there to hear it, maybe it'll bring a tear to their eye. Because ritual without reality is meaningless. This is grace. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't work for it. And you're no damn good. And congregations don't like to be told they're no damn good. They won't be told, oh, you're just wonderful. They're a wonderful person. No, you're not. And I'm not. We are sinners. We still sin. But God's provided a way, even though we still sin, to get us back in fellowship and move our butt up this ladder. All we got to do is put in the time. God does everything else. He gives you the clothes, the logistics, everything else to get here to study the Word of God. So verse 5, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Yes, God doesn't play. He's very dogmatic. Kill them. Because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall purge the evil from among you. We have the same evil here today, folks. It's just not as flagrant. But you have evil coming out of the cosmic system bombarding you every day. Every day. All sorts of things. And we noticed, again, we'll take a quick break from at this point. We noticed those three categories of truth. One category of truth is designed for all mankind. The Bible has three baskets of truth. And you could fit every verse. If I cut it out with my scissors, I could throw it in one of those three baskets. The first basket is designed for all humans on this planet, believers and unbelievers. And that basket is called the laws of the divine institutions. They're concepts that God created to maintain stability in the human race. And we studied those before. They're in your book called The Doctrine of the Divine Institutions. They won't save you, but they will give you a stable life. Quickly, what are they? One is individualism. What does the cosmic system say? Individual don't count. It's the group. It's the community. The state is everything. You are nothing. Communism, socialism. That violates divine institution number one, where the emphasis is on the individual and your privacy, your sovereignty. You do what you want to do. That's what the Bible teaches. Number two is marriage between a man and a woman. What's the cosmic system say in our generation now? Oh, no, you can marry a goat. You can marry women, men and men, whatever. We have 37 genders you can choose from. Well, somebody's wrong. Either the Bible's wrong about what they say about marriage, or they're wrong. Number three, the nuclear family. God created the nuclear family. That's where you train children. We saw that verse before in Deuteronomy. What does society say? Oh, no, the school will co-parent. They'll teach the kids all these things. Mm-mm. Sorry, my kids. I teach them. And four, of course, is good nationalism. God is a nationalist. He's not an internationalist. What's the world say? The United Nations is everything. Nationalism is evil. That's not what the Bible says. The first international organization was the Tower of Babel. What did God do to it? Struck it down and scattered the people. And of course, along with nationalism, you have capitalism. God's a capitalist. Thou shalt not steal recognizes your right to own property. You will not lust after your neighbor's property. which is today the evil of equity and equality. You got it, I want it. That's a sin. It's not a virtue, according to the Bible. So all these things, if you follow these things, you'll have a happy, healthy life, and then go to hell if you're an unbeliever. And then the second category, the basket, is designed for the unbeliever only. And hopefully in this room, there's nobody an unbeliever today. But if you are, you know how to rectify that. Category two, that basket of truth is designed for the unbeliever. It saves you. It takes you out of Satan's kingdom here and puts you into God's family. Christ died for your sins. You say, I'll take it. You're in. You can never get out. Basket number three is the rest of the Bible. And that's designed for this believer to grow up here. So the vast majority of concepts in here are designed for this person to grow up here, but every verse can be fit in those three baskets. So that answers the question, how can an unbeliever appear to have a happy life? And I know a believer, and their life sucks. How can that be? Well, because the unbeliever lines up with the divine institutions, and the believer doesn't. But of course, in eternity, the tables are turned. The unbeliever will be separated from his creator for all eternity because he rejected basket number two. I don't want the gospel, where the believer did. So that's what we have here with Moses, is arm wrestling with these Hebrews. Some are believers, some are not believers. And so we have the evil among you. And verse five again is, you know, these people are trying to seduce you. And the same with the cosmic system, which includes most Christian churches are in the cosmic system. They lie to you. They do something down your back and tell you it's raining. And when I say they lie to you, what's my gauge? The Bible. The Bible is our gauge. If the Bible's not your gauge, then what is the gauge? Because it's a moving target. It's just like the laws. You lawyers know you have living constitutionalists where they think the Constitution, I can read anything I want in the Constitution. Or you have originalists say, no, what does it say? What did the founders mean when they wrote it? At least if you're an originalist, it's predictable what they'll say when they interpret it. If you're a living constitutionalist, who knows? What? It's a devil's playground. They can read this Bible, read anything they want into it. They can read the Constitution, find anything they want in it. That's why it's very dangerous. So I promised you I'd give you a gauge on how to evaluate your spiritual life. Go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We're not going to be able to wade through it today, but we'll finish it off on Thursday. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. This is the gauge where you can say, well, where am I on this spectrum? Am I a baby? Am I a freshman? Am I a sophomore? How can you tell? Well, this verse is a good gauge, very good gauge. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it starts out, well, first of all, let's go to verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. The word walk is peripateo, means your lifestyle, by the Holy Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Well, this tells you right here, this is a verse that explains this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Walk by means of the Holy Spirit. In other words, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You won't be in this thing. That's the desires of the flesh. Human viewpoint. That's just another way of saying 1 John 1:9. That's it. Then down to 22 for our gauge. But the fruit, that word fruit is karpos. Where does fruit come from? H-E-B? It comes from a tree. And when the fruit tree starts growing, fruit doesn't pop up automatically. The tree has to be planted with a seed. Okay, that's us. We're planted with a seed. The seed goes in. We believe the gospel. Now we're a fruit tree. And we start to grow. And there'll come a point when you produce fruit. But you're not producing fruit the first right off the bat. You're going to start producing fruit somewhere here. And the further along you are with the fruit tree, the more fruit you produce, right? So we start out there, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that accompanies you because the Holy Spirit has a mission. Not only are you filled with the Holy Spirit here, but you also, the Holy Spirit in Operation Z, metabolizes the information you hear today into your soul and spirit. That's part of his job. And so he is a co-partner with you in your spiritual life. That's why we got the fruit, the production of the Holy Spirit. And this tells you some characteristics. If you possess these characteristics, you're on your way. You have progressed up this ladder. Now, again, I don't want to deceive you, because most believers, this is not what their life looks like. Both they're saved. They never grow. They remain a baby their entire Christian life. They never grow up. They go to church every day. They still don't grow up. Of course, you can't go to church every day, because a church, if a church is serious about teaching Bible doctrine, they'll be putting about four to five lessons out a week. Most churches, it's Sunday, two services, and maybe a Bible study, quote unquote, on Wednesday, where they go around the room and, Johnny, what do you think the verse says? Susie, what do you think it says? They're not qualified to think. It's just a bunch of nonsense. Just wasting your time. Better to go to a good cowboy movie or something. So let's look at some of these words. So the production, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, this is what you're supposed to produce. And so the first one is the word love. Now, the word love sounds very easy, but the actual word, of course, in the Greek is agape, or agapao. We got the verb and the noun. And there is a standard definition, and there's a technical definition. We have a whole doctrine of love in this book. This is a problem-solving device, and if you have this, then you are way up the line here. And of course, first of all, before you got to implement it, you got to understand it. So you can see a nice truck. Say, oh, I'd like to drive that truck. Okay, the truck is yours. Somebody gave you a truck. But you got to learn how to drive it. But of course, if you don't have a truck, you can't drive it. So what is this agape thing? Well, let's read through the entire verse here, and then we'll pick these off one by one. The production, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. And that's it. Those are the characteristics of a mature believer. And of course, they grow just like fruits. So you might be able to understand these things, and you might start to apply them. And as you move up the ladder in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you'll be able to apply them even further. So in our remaining minutes, I guess we don't have any remaining minutes because we've hit 1,300 hours. But that is the verse. So we need to dissect this verse and give you the interpretation of each of these words. So the first one, as we indicated, is agape. The second one is chara, which is joy. The third one is irene, which is peace. The second one is, the next one is patience, which actually is the word Christotes. And then we have, what do we have besides patience? We have kindness, which is agathosune. And then we have faithfulness, which is pistos. And then we have gentleness, which is actually meekness. This is pratois. We have self-control, and which is actually self-control is pratois. And it says, against these things, there is no law. And of course, nomos is the word for law. That means if you're doing these things, you're well on your way, because Paul is talking about the Mosaic law in the context here, because these Galatians were fooled. Paul went in, just a quick reminder before we break camp, the letter was written to the Galatians. These are barbaric people. They're Germanic people, actually. And when Paul went in, he gave them the gospel, they responded by the thousands. They said, you mean all I got to do is believe that Christ died for my sins and I'm saved? Yes, we'll take it. We're good. Yay. And so he taught Bible classes to them for a while, then he left. And the religious people came in after Paul. They said, well, what did Paul tell you about how to be saved? Well, he said, you just believe that Christ died for your sins. Well, that's not really accurate. You must also be circumcised. You must keep the Jewish law. You must do this. You must do that. You must do the other thing. So these big Galatians kind of scratched their head and said, well, if you say so. And then thousands submitted themselves to the ritual of circumcision. These are grown men. That hurts. And Paul wrote this letter. He said, who has bewitched you? You people are stupid. How have you quickly turned from Bible doctrine so quickly and gone into the darkness? Now, he never told them you're unsaved, because you can't get unsaved. But then he compared the religious crowd, speaking from the cosmic system, with the teachings of grace. And so in chapter 5, he gave us a gauge, how you can gauge yourself, because obviously these folks were saved, but they didn't get up very far out of the gate before they fell into deception and all sorts of legalism and ritualism and do-goodism and all the other nonsense. They fell for it. If you look at Galatians chapter 1, he uses some very strong language at them. He said, verse 6, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. So I'm amazed. I'm amazed with you people. How could you turn away so quickly? And so in chapter 5, he gives them a gauge, and we'll pick up that gauge on Thursday with our head bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.